topic, that he may sift you as wheat, that he may sift you as wheat. So we'd like now to turn the meeting over to Brother Raffel.
Thank you, Brother Dick. Dear brethren, it's good to be here at convention with you. And to consider some of the things that are appropriate at this season of the year. First of all, I want to bring you the love and greetings of our Dayton Ecclesia. And Lord willing, maybe Brother Malouk will be with us tomorrow. Back there in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord was having a real trial. Not only of himself, but with his disciples. And in order to get Peter's attention, he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat." Now you will recognize these words as spoken by our Lord to Peter, as recorded in Luke 22:31. And the harvest time, as a rule, brings special trials to many of the Lord's dear people, a time of testing and sifting. You remember that our dear Lord and Savior met the severest trial and ordeal of his experience at the end of his course in Gethsemane, and then his crucifixion. Now there's a lesson here for the body of Christ. Our Lord's trials at the end of his course prefigured the tests his body members would meet in the end of the harvest. Each one, in his own way, experiencing Gethsemane. Our Lord warned his followers that a severe test would also come upon them. And although the 12 apostles had been for about 3 years very close to our Lord and Savior, like ourselves, they had many things to learn. And one of the last lessons Jesus tried to impress upon them, his disciples, was that of humility and unselfish service for others. And this lesson was given on the evening of the Last Supper, where the disciples had been discussing just who would be greatest among them. And it seems that Peter originated the discussion, but all were involved, and they were interested in it. Peter, being the most prominent and active of the apostles at that time, his zeal and energy made him a natural leader. Also, he was one of the oldest among them, so he had a little more experience. And at that time, the apostles did not realize that a little prominence can become a dangerous snare unless coupled with humility. So the Lord gave them a warning, and especially to Peter, against ambition and self-exaltation. And as usual, the lesson was given by a very simple illustration by their Lord and Master washing their feet. And to this, he adds the word of counsel, showing how different their disposition should be to that of the world. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors of all things. But here the Lord showed that the tendency of the world is toward tyranny and arrogance on the one hand, and slavish submission on the other. Both are undesirable traits of character, unworthy of the Lord's followers. As he states in Matthew 20, verses 27 and 28, "Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for all." Now, when considering the question of superiority, little did Peter know how great a trial would shortly test his character. But as with ourselves, the Lord knew. And he tried to prepare Peter for it. So he solemnly says, "Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Then the consolation from our Lord. "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, then strengthen thy brethren." Now the brethren would also need strengthening, and Peter's qualities as a leader would be of great service to them. But Peter, full of confidence, replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee into prison and to death." But knowing his weakness, our Lord said, "I tell you, Peter, the cock shall crow this day till thou," pardon me, "till thou shalt deny me thrice, even that thou knowest me." And we know it was so. Now, with all their wanting and desiring to be with Jesus, and as Peter said, follow him right into death, the disciples were so frightened, they all left Jesus and fled. You can answer that question yourself. If you saw the 11 go, would you stay with the Lord? This is covered in Matthew 25, 56. Now, Peter didn't want to leave the Lord, so he followed at a safe distance. And after a while in the courtyard, he was so overcome by fear, you know, fear hath torment, and Peter was tormented. Through fear, he knew, he was so overcome by fear that he denied he knew Jesus. And he did this with cursing. Just then, the cock crowed, and Jesus, passing by, looked at Peter. Then he remembered the words of his Lord. Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And then Peter went out and wept bitterly. Showing a good attitude of heart. This scripture is from Luke 22:61. And we can ask ourselves, brethren, what would we have done? Were we there? The body members will taste of some things like the Lord and head experienced. Now, sometimes a little exaltation, a little success or praise, and often pride begins to show itself unknowingly in many unbecoming ways. How much we need to watch and pray and to be on guard against these tendencies. So let's see how we can apply this lesson of sifting to ourselves at the present time. The harvest period is one of great spiritual enlightenment and refreshing, and that's wonderful. But it is also a period of sifting and testing of the same class. And this is very reasonable, because where much light is given, much will be required. What a responsibility. Now, this was sown in the harvest of the Jewish age, and now the blessings of the new age. And the light from the Lord's presence are accompanied by trials and siftings, oft times in proportion to the blessings. Webster has a definition of sifting as, one, to separate as fine particles from the coarse; two, to examine critically or closely, to eliminate one element from another; third, and to analyze and assort. And the word sifting brings to mind the practice of flour sifting observed in the kitchen. Because flour is fine, it has a tendency to pack, and it must be sifted to break up the concentrated masses or lumps. Also, a screening process is used in many areas of food preparation in sorting and grading today. But the Lord's wheat is in the process of being prepared as bread for the world. The sifting action of the Lord's people tends to break up the mass and makes them stand as individuals on their own two feet. The Lord is not dealing with the mass or masses, but his dealings are with individuals. Now, it is true, we lose our identity as grapes of wheat to make one loaf, but that's another picture. also that the grapes have to be crushed to become the fruit of the vine. Now, the sifting process will separate the Lord's people more and more to full reliance on Him. And it will cut them off more and more from the influence of fellow creatures and circumstance. When Jesus began His ministry, He gave the multitude as well as His disciples the primary lessons first. And there is a lesson here for us. We should tell the listeners first of the goodness and the love and mercy and plan of God. The redemption that our Lord provided through His blood. And that it is free for all. We should also tell of the glorious times of restitution which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. And here we have that Bible student's insignia. Acts 3:19 and 21. And it can't be divided up. And also we want to call to any who has a hearing ear about being associated with Jesus in the kingdom. And they should know these things with some clearness and understanding before telling them the cost. And why? This was our Lord's method. And we do well to follow our Lord. As Jesus' ministry was drawing to a close, the time came to tell His disciples and any with a hearing ear what it would really mean to be His follower. In other words, a time of sifting had come, the time to present doctrines that would shake off and sift out from fellowship all except the Israelites in whom there is no guile. You'll remember that thousands had been miraculously fed by the Lord and revealing His healing. Yet of all the thousands who heard His wonderful words, only about 500 brethren remained faithful to the end. The remainder were all sifted out by the teachings that were now preached for the first time. And what are they? If any man will come after me first, let him deny himself. Second, to take up his cross daily. And third, follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Luke 9:23-24. Now this means that all who are the Lord's followers will be tested in faith and obedience to such an extent that they will fall unless their faith is deep enough to ignore themselves. That's what our Lord said. Deny oneself. That's the first thing He said. To any who would be His disciples, He says to ignore their own earthly interests and seek chiefly first the kingdom of God. And we must regard this pearl of great price as worthy, more worthy than all else. To exchange it for houses, lands, parents, children, love and esteem of loved ones, or friends and neighbors, any benefactors, everybody and everything. That's the condition. If not, if we cling to any of these, we will not be worthy of the kingdom. Luke 9:26. Now when Jesus cast off nominal Israel 5 days before his death, a severe testing of God's temple class followed. Of his disciples, Jesus said, "Ye are clean, but not all." Peter was sifted and almost failed, but being clean, true at heart, he was able to be victorious. Judas also was tested, but he proved to be unclean. He was willing to sell the Lord for money. That love of money that's the root of all evil. The love of it. No, not for the Lord's people. And Judas did this while professing his love by a kiss. For 30 measly pieces of silver. Think of that, brethren. It's the greatest, not in amount, but it's the greatest betrayal money of all time. And so there is in this harvest a cleansed sanctuary, and closely associated with it some who are not clean. Since the casting off of Babylon in 1878 and the call to come out of her, my people, a twofold work has been going on. First, a gathering and sealing, and second, a testing and sifting. Now the saints of God are still being searched out and sealed in their foreheads with a clear appreciation and understanding of the mystery of God now made manifest to the saints. It wasn't before. Now made manifest to the saints. Now the angels or messengers doing this sealing are those referred to by our Lord, that he would send forth his messengers with the sound of a trumpet, that is the seventh, to gather his elect from one end of the heavens to the other. Matthew 24:31. The sealing and gathering refer to the same thing. And the heaven through which these messengers go is the symbolic heavens, Christendom, so often referred to in the book of Revelation. The gathering is into one condition, into the heart of the mind, through the knowledge of the divine plan of the ages, the love of the truth. This is the sealing in the forehead. All the elect are to be sealed with the same seal. And thus sealed, all are to see eye to eye and be one in heart and mind and work. I like the Authorized Version here, eye to eye. Now, how soon each will be fully sealed depends upon his faithfulness to his consecration by sacrifice. If we neglect God's service and bury our talents, we will be passed by. We will not be fully sealed and left to go into the great trouble which begins when the faithful are all sealed. Now all this means great commotion. Not only in the heavens, but also among those being gathered and sealed. It means crucial testing and sifting, and close examination by the Lord through his word of truth. The Lord himself is the great supervisor, and we're glad of that he's the supervisor of this important work, and now directs all his own true servants. We should not wonder then that the shaking and falling going on among those doing the work. No. The Lord's words show this would cause a great commotion when his order came to separate the wheat from the tares. And then a still greater commotion would follow when this wheat class is examined closely after having had the light of present truth. As shown in two of the Lord's parables, two classes will be cast out of the light into outer darkness of the world. These classes are first, those who take off the wedding garment, and second, the unfaithful servants who bury their talent or talents. And no earthly power can keep these from the outer darkness of error, for it is the Master's order that they be cast out. His order. The testing and sifting of the temple class in this harvest was shown by our Lord's cleansing of the typical temple after assuming the office of king. He then went to the temple in Jerusalem, and making a scourge or whip of small cords, he used it to drive out the money changers, recorded in John 2:13-17. Now, the whip of small cords could be the truths used in the present harvest in the sanctuary class to correct and separate the unclean. The light of present truth reveals what God's perfect will is and the importance of full consecration to Him without any reservation. Any and all who have joined themselves to this class with unclean motives are scourged by the truth until they are forced to separate themselves from the true sanctuary class. You remember Matthew 25, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, shows a testing and separating to take place in this class between the wise, full of faith, and the foolish, whose lamps have gone out. Now the wise, of course, appreciate the harvest message and the bridegroom's presence and stand whatever tests of loyalty the Lord may apply to them individually. But as we feast mentally upon His wonderful truth, already we have a foretaste of the joys of our Lord. By faith, we are already seated at the Master's table, and He has come forth and is serving us. Luke 12:37. Now here's the plural. Serving us. But there was one faithful and wise servant who did the serving as the Lord's mouthpiece, Matthew 24:45-47. Now this feasting by faith on the previous harvest truth began in 1875 at the close of the 1335 days of Daniel 12:12. This is the blessedness foretold by the prophet when he said, "Oh, the blessedness of him," that is you and me, "that waiteth and cometh unto the 1,305 and 30 days." And we can surely testify to that, can't we? Another of our Lord's parables, the wedding garment of Matthew 22, shows a further testing of the sanctuary class. The wise virgins of the first and the guests of this parable are the same class. But these figures are separate and distinct, and we must not mix them if we are to understand them properly. The parable of the wedding garment shows an inspection of each individual already in the guest chamber. They are the wheat gathered from the tares. They have heard the harvest truths and are rejoicing by faith in the glory to follow their full union with the Lord. But the parable also shows that some, even under these favorable conditions, will insult the king. And thus they did by taking off the wedding garment. Now we must not think that the inspection waits until all the wise virgins have gone into the guest chamber or until the door is shut. No, instead we see that while some of the wise are still learning of the bridegroom's presence and feasting with joy, some already in are proving themselves unworthy to stay in. They are being bound hand and foot as their appreciation of present truth begins to grow dim. This is caused by false reasonings, leading to their own understanding, private interpretations, as they drift into outer darkness of the world, using worldly concepts applied to the truth. We should never do this. Never. The process of sifting must continue to the end. The gathering sealing work was the first work of the harvest. But now both the sealing and sifting are progressing together. As soon as one is sealed with the truth and ushered into the company of the saints, the sifting and testing begins. We believe the test will sift and shake out all not approved. And will be loyalty to the truth as it has been in years of previous testings. For who can abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and he shall sit as a refiner of purifier of silver. Malachi 3:1. Now this refining and purifying of silver, we understand, refers to present truth. All who know the facts know that the Lord did refine the truth since 1874 by separating the air that was mixed with it from various sources in the Dark Ages. And with the air eliminated, a continuous refining work was done on the truth, giving it brilliance and beauty for all who were of the truth. In Harvest Siftings, reprint page 3820, our pastor sketches the history of the truth movement, how the light came gradually, and with each additional unfolding came a test and sifting among the saints. When the understanding of tabernacle shadows was given, it came in answer to prolonged prayer at a time of great need, because the great ransom sacrifice was under attack by a prominent leader who Brother Russell finally had to name as Mr. Barber. Not brother anymore. Mr. Barber. And that sifting has followed with severe and far-reaching effects. Later, when clear light was given on the covenants, another sifting occurred, and the effects are with us today. Then the chronology was thought to be an error by some when the kingdoms of the Gentiles failed to fall down flat in 1914-16. This test sifted out more of those who had received the truth with joy of heart and rejoiced in it for many years. And the effects of this test are also with us to this time. In fact, every major truth has been refined and established through controversy to those who are of the truth, in this harvest time. So the prophecy of Malachi applies. Jesus shall sit as the refiner of the truth. And those who want peace without first having its purity and criticize others for engaging in controversy are, in effect, finding fault with the Lord Himself. It is this refining of truth that has resulted in the developing the sons of Levi, that they may suffer an offering in righteousness. And so we must appropriate this truth from the table the Lord has provided for His people. Those that have come out of Babylon, the Lord's people. You remember at His first advent, Jesus said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." And it cost Him His life. John 18:37. And as the truth at that time brought life and immortality to light, so in His second advent, the hail, or hard-cutting truth, shall sweep away the refuse of lies. Isaiah 28:17. Now in volume 2, page 236, I want to quote, "As there in the Jewish harvest the truth set the father against the son and the daughter against the mother and so forth, so again, a man's foes are often they of his own household, but this cannot be avoided. Those who love peace more than the truth will be tested, and those who love the truth supremely will be overcomers and accepted as such." Unquote. Today, as in Jesus' time, many are influenced by false teaching of those to whom they have looked as their spiritual shepherds, of respective persons, if you please, were warned against. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:15, he sounds a warning. He sounds a warning that the brethren about are having, he warns the brethren about having 10,000 instructors in Christ. 1,000 would be too many. He says 10,000. Paul recommends one. So do I. One is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren. Early in the 20th century, a prominent teacher said of the trend toward peace at any price, compromise, quote, "When Christianity disposes with controversy, it will be like a sleeping man, harmless and helpless," end quote. Controversy was the life of Paul's work. Loving and brotherly controversy, but strong in exposing error and building up the truth. Whether the Corinthians, or the Ephesians, or any of those, they didn't like Paul for it. He says, "They abhor my bodily presence." But he says, "The more I love thee, the less I be loved." Now, most of Christ's teachings were controversial because the darkness hated the light. That's what he said, and that's what it was. But he did not advocate peace at any price, and neither did the apostles. As James says in 3:17, "The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable." The Old Testament corroborates this by the prophets who waxed valiant in fight, were tortured and stoned and sawn asunder, slain by the sword. All these outrages happened because the prophets exposed the evil teachings and practices of their time, especially the evils of their religious leaders. They wouldn't go in, nor would they permit others to go in. Today, those who are in favor of preaching only gentle truths and giving no offense, of course, avoiding what they term controversial doctrines, cannot be classified as enduring hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. So it is obvious that none can be faithful to present truth without contending for that truth. Jude 3. Now, this does not mean being contentious. Far from it. So, brethren, we are approaching the time prior to the Antichrist's final end, which we are warned in Volume 2, page 358 and 59. And I'd like to read a portion of it, because you may want to read it in its entirety at your leisure. Quote, among other evils now to be finally and utterly destroyed is Antichrist, with which nearly every evil is more or less connected. It will be this bright shining from the Lord's presence that will produce the day of trouble in which Antichrist and every other evil system will be destroyed, whose presence is with or during an energetic operation of Satan, with all power and signs and lying delusions, and with every iniquitous deception for those perishing. Because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be preserved, that they might believe the error, so that all not believing the truth, but taking pleasure in iniquity, may be judged unworthy to share the millennial kingdom as joint heirs with their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Continuing to quote, we understand these words to imply that in the time of the Lord's presence, through this Antichrist system, as well as through all his other agencies, plural, agencies of the devil will make a most desperate resistance to the new order about to be established. He will take advantage of every circumstance and all the inherited weaknesses and selfishness of the human family to enlist their hearts and hands and pens in this final struggle. A struggle against liberty and the full elucidation of the truth. Prejudices will be kindled where, if the truth were clearly seen, none would exist. Passionate zeal will be evoked and partisan unions formed, which will deceive and mislead many. And this will be so, not because God has not made the truth clear enough to guide all the fully consecrated, but because those who will be deceived were not sufficiently in earnest in seeking out and using the truth provided as meat in due season. And thus, it will be manifested that the class misled received not the truth in the love of it, but rather through custom, formality, or fear. End quote. That's from Volume 2, page 358-359. It appears that these siftings take hold especially on those who have been enlightened for some time, and do not often affect the beginners, although when a root of bitterness springs up, its defiling influence may affect the beginners also. But in every case, the duty of the faithful is the same, to hold up the standard, to hold up the... to hold up the light, to manifest the spirit of the truth, and refuse to tolerate error and evil, and to reprove them with gentle firmness in the spirit of the love of Christ. Love of the brethren, however, means patience, long-suffering, kindness, and a willingness to yield to them where principle is not involved. But love and faithfulness to God alone takes precedence over love and faithfulness to any and all others. As we lay down our lives for the brethren, our joy at seeing some come into the light of present truth is modified by the thought that some have been found wanting, and these are taking their places. Let us fear lest the promise being given of entering into his rest, any of us should seem to come short of it. That is, by losing either the faith or the spirit of the truth. For the loss of one means sooner or later the loss of the other. So, dear brethren, with these thoughts before our minds, let us examine ourselves very carefully as we continue in the narrow way to be sure that what we are doing is the Lord's will. As Paul says in Romans 8:17-18, if we are God's children, then we are his heirs and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so the cup of suffering remains. But just beyond these experiences is the feasting and joys of the Lord promised to the faithful. This feasting represents the grand consummation to which all other gospel favors lead, to the promised kingdom glories, when faithful to be a partaker of the divine nature, the highest thing that's ever been offered to a human being, a partaker of the divine nature. These thoughts were based on portions of the testing and sifting of the sanctuary class in Volume 3. The Lord moved us to consider this topic of being sifted as wheat at this memorial season. And since we are being sifted as wheat, let us remember the Lord prayed for Peter that his faith fail not, and when converted, to strengthen the brethren. Isn't that a beautiful thought? When converted, to strengthen his brethren. And since we, the body members of Christ, are converted in the most absolute sense, this is our commission also, to strengthen the brethren with the truth.
Thank you, Brother Al, for those thoughts of admonition. By our Lord, that ye may be sifted, that he may sift you with as wheat. Brethren, before concluding, we'd like to repeat the announcements made earlier. One, that the young people's meeting will be held downstairs starting at 11:15 and lasting till 12:15. The meeting will be held by Sister Becky Gray, and the young people are requested to take their Bibles with them. Also, we'd like to repeat that a set of keys has been found outside in the parking lot in a a Volkswagen with the Jersey license plates. Those who have lost keys, I would be glad to return to. The next meeting will be at 11:15, and until then we will have a half an hour intermission. However, we'd like to close this meeting with the use of hymn number one, Abide Sweet Spirit.
Wise and living Heavenly Father, Thou who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. May Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done in us. We want to remember Thy dear Israel everywhere, and especially those that have asked an interest in our prayers. And we do endeavor through the portion of Thy Holy Spirit that Thou seest we can use in using health, home, and the six senses to bring honor and glory to Thy holy name. We ask forgiveness of our shortcomings. We want to be especially mindful at this time of year of what our Lord did and the way He did it. And that we may too, as His body members, do in remembrance of Him. We pray that Thou will continue to bless the ecclesias represented here and individuals, that we may all do Thy will to the best of our abilities, And that thou wilt keep us in the love of Christ that does constrain us. For we ask all of these things and thank thee in his dear name. Amen.